If you'll allow me just to read the scripture, it's not on the back of your devotionals this morning. You can just listen. There'll be familiar verses to you. The first one is from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. And the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. And then from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. The Sermon on the Mount. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because the kingdom of God, of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs." May God bless that reading, this word.
Do you all have Bibles? If not, they're in the back of the pew. I'm going to ask you to go to the Matthew chapter there, chapter 5. My fault that this is not on the back of the devotional today. But you can turn to Matthew 5, and we'll go through this together. I prefer the Holman translation, as you know, but any translation you're happy with. So I had a request from a member of the congregation. Where am I going to go after the temple concept, which we were on for 3 months? And that was a real blessing to me, actually, that whole topic. And it really deepened my theology, and it also deepened our purpose, I think. And I think a lot of you glommed onto that. So I thought the person in the congregation requested, why don't you do the Beatitudes? And I thought, well, that's exquisitely appropriate, because the Beatitudes are really the temple concept in practice. So we'll introduce today, I have an introduction today of where we're going with this, and let me talk about my sons so that you understand the temple concept and temple concept in practice. When my four sons were at home on Black Locust Farm, and they were little boys, I knew that my job as their father was to prepare these little boys to be someday function as men. And of course, when they were little boys, they couldn't understand or grasp what it would mean someday to be a fully adult man, and what it would mean to lead a family and to be a husband and to be a father and so forth. So I had to put the training into them in concepts that they could understand as these young boys, so that someday they would be able to draw back on those experiences and be the kind of men that they all turned out to be. That's exactly what God does with us. Because right now we're children. Right now we don't know, as I've said many times, we don't know what really it means to be human, to what it means to be genuinely human, and how to function as genuine humans in God's consummated kingdom. We're the little children. So God has to come up with a way, like I did, to get the message through to us that we will be able to then draw on later and use in our maturity. And Teresa started out this morning reading You might think, well, what does 2 Corinthians have to do anything with the Beatitudes, Tim? And what does 2 Corinthians have anything to do with the temple concept? Well, the temple concept primarily is, as you all know, it is that God wants to live and dwell in us. That's the temple concept. And Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, see what you think about this. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:5, and the one who prepared us for this very thing is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Okay, I was preparing my sons. I was the one preparing them for something. Well, what are we being prepared for? What is Paul talking about there in 2 Corinthians? Well, the first four verses, if you don't remember 2 Corinthians, the 2 Corinthian correspondence, Paul's talking there in the fifth chapter about one thing: bodily resurrection. God's people, bodily resurrection. Someday, somehow, we are going to be revivified and we are again going to be walking on this earth. Please, please get that into your theology and into your canon and get it ensconced in there deeply. That is our future. Embodied human beings working and functioning on a very physical earth, the new heaven and the new earth. The first four verses in that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about bodily resurrection. And then he says in verse 5, we need to be prepared for this. He said, the one who prepares us for this very thing is God. Well, what is this very thing we're being prepared for? How to handle, how to function, how to work with our resurrection. And how does he prepare us? What's he do? He gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit, Paul calls a down payment. How do I know that's true? Because the end of that line of thought for Paul in that 2 Corinthian correspondence, verse chapter 5, Paul says this. We're being prepared to be the embodiment of God in his creation. We are being prepared to be the incarnation. Can your theology go there? Can your theology expand and know that we are actually going to be the incarnation of the living God, and we are going to be the way that the living God intervenes in his creation? We're the access point. We're how God deals with things. We're the physical manifestation of God in his world. Because the end of that chapter, Paul says, he made the one who didn't know sin to be sin for us. And then the next two words, vitally important. Why? So that we might become the rightness of God. We become the rightness of God in his world. That's what we're being prepared for. We're being prepared for that very thing. To be able to take these new, wonderful, physical bodies that we are going to inherit at the resurrection. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the first fruits. How do I know that? Because Jesus had a body that did amazing things post-resurrection, didn't he? And we're being prepared so that we can handle those things. You see, we're going to be given, think of it this way. God is developing our software right now so that we can run and handle the hardware that we're going to be given. Want to put it in computer language? We're going to be given exciting new hardware. And we have to be able to run that hardware, and we have to be able to handle it, because God can't turn over these vessels and these vehicles that we're going to be unless we are prepared to handle those vessels and vehicles. I would no more put my young child, I wouldn't put Rosebud into an automobile and expect her to be able to run it. I have to prepare. God has to prepare us to deal with these things. Did that make sense? Is that clear? I have a feeling right now I'm being confusing and a little pedantic. Do you find it that way? Okay, because this is really important. And I have to back up here and make sure that I'm giving a good explanation here. We're being prepared to run a body that heretofore we have no idea how to run. We're being prepared to run a body that is made to handle God's new world. We're being prepared to run a body that has powers that are way beyond our ability to comprehend right now. Yes, we have to grab this as God's people. We have to have a very robust theology about physiology. We are not going to be spiritual beings. That is such a fallacy that has crept into the Christian thought, and I have no idea where it came from. But it is based very soundly on biblical principles that we are destined to be. We're destined to be what God said in Genesis chapter 1. We're destined to reign, rule, and have dominion over a new creation, over a new heaven and new earth. Is that not exciting for us? You see? And the way we're going to do that is with appropriate physical bodies that are equipped to do this thing. Right now we have so many limitations. Right now we're shadows of what we're going to be. But also right now we couldn't handle those bodies. We wouldn't know how to deal with it. So we're being prepared. Paul says the one who's preparing us for this very thing, this physical resurrection into these amazing new bodies, is God. And how does he prepare us? He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the Spirit as a down payment. So that Spirit starts to do something to us, starts to develop our software so that we're ready to run the hardware someday. And that preparation starts now. Down payment. The Spirit is a down payment. Well, what happens when you make a down payment on something? You invest, right? You invest part of yourself. You invest something of your resources into a product that you hope someday to possess. And you hope someday to fully utilize. So the work of the Spirit, Paul says, the way God prepares us to handle these new bodies that we're going to have is that he gives us a down payment right now. He gives us something that starts to work in us right now. And this is a down payment. And that Spirit that's given to us, then, like with any down payment, you know, if you would go up to the store and you would buy something on down payment, you know, we used to do that all the time. I don't know that it's such a thing now, but, you know, I remember when I was a kid, there was always, you could make a down payment on this, and the store would hold the item, and then you, as you increase your investment into that item, then someday you're going to be able to get it. And then someday you're going to be able to fully use that item. And Paul draws on that kind of imagery here to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Down payment. And that down payment grows incrementally in our lives. And that down payment, as the Spirit starts to grow, as the investor, God, puts more of himself. Yeah, I like this now that I'm thinking about it. The investor, God, who wants to fully own us someday, who wants to fully have us function for his purpose someday, he starts to invest more and more into our lives until someday we are fully owned by him. Bodily resurrection. Yeah, this is clicking with me. Bodily resurrection will be when the down payment has been completed and he owns us fully, and then we will be able to fully function for him, just like any product that you would put yourself into. You wouldn't be able to use it, you wouldn't be able to own it until all of your payments were made, until you had fully invested yourself in that. And when we are fully invested by God and the Holy Spirit, what will we do? We will be fully owned and operated by him. We will be animated by his Spirit. This is exciting to me. I'm grabbing onto this right now. While I'm speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. Something interesting is happening. And I'm getting this now. And I prepared this message all week, but now it's starting to click in my head. How interesting is that? See, you're drawing this out of me. The congregation draws the message out. You're doing a good job right now. And that someday we will be fully used. And how will we be fully used? We will one day be fully used as the rightness of God in his world. It is how God will have access to his creation. This is exciting. How? Through his people. How? He puts his Spirit into his people. That Spirit then animates us. And as He works in our lives, the power of that Spirit grows incrementally in my life and in your life, and we start to see things happen. Fully used by God. We're going to be the rightness of God. This is the temple concept in action. Well, are you interested to know what the rightness of God would look like? What would you think? If you could put a picture on the rightness of God and take it as a nebulous concept and we put it into shoe leather, what would the rightness of God look like? What would you think? Well, there's a big clue. You got your Bibles open to what? You got your Bibles open to Matthew there, don't you? Matthew chapter 5. You know what Jesus does here in Matthew chapter 5? And I'm a bit of a nut on the Beatitudes. Holy Spirit dropped this into my heart, probably 15 years ago. And I always used to read the Beatitudes. And how many times have you read the Beatitudes or had the Beatitudes read to you? And suddenly it occurred to me, the Beatitudes are a cascading sketch. I'll make this clear. What I'm saying here is a little convoluted. The Beatitudes are a cascading sketch or sequence of what happens in a life when the Holy Spirit starts to work with us. Here's what I mean. The Beatitudes are a ladder. Bottom rung, poverty of spirit. That's where the down payment's made. That's how the Holy Spirit starts in our lives. Poverty of spirit. Top of the ladder, fully used by God. Sons and daughters of God. So you see, what Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's a sketch artist. You know, we have this, we got this kid's this book at home that Teresa says is a little freaky, so she doesn't look at it. But it's a book where you can build a face by, you know, you turn pages and there's overlay. First of all, maybe it's just the eyebrows. Okay, then you turn another page. Remember that book, Ted? Yeah. And then you turn another page, then the ears show up, and then you turn another page, you know, and you get the idea. It's a sequential turning of pages, and every time you turn a page, you get a little better picture of the face and what it's going to look like. It's like a police sketch artist. You know, someone will come in and they'll try and explain to the artist what this person looks like, and he'll start by making a sequential sketch. That's what the Beatitudes are. The Beatitudes are our master, our Lord and Master, being a sketch artist. And he's starting out with the very rudimentary design of what the rightness of God looks like in flesh. What does that actually mean? And he starts at the bottom, and he starts to paint this picture of a fully functioning man or woman of God who brings God's rightness into the world. And there are down payments. How many down payments? How many down payments in the Beatitudes? I count seven. I count seven down payments that God is going to make into our lives. And each time that down payment is made, the power of the Spirit increases. Do you experience that in your life? Oh, I do. And I've also experienced in my life where it starts to go the other way. But I know that Jesus is saying here, once a down payment is made in your life, it's going to grow, it's going to become more powerful, you're going to change, you're going to start to look like a man or woman of God. And that brings us to the Beatitudes. Temple concept in action. You got your Bibles open there. I want you to notice something. First of all, before we do that, you know what the Beatitudes are? The Beatitudes are Jesus' seminal teaching. What does that mean? What does seminal teaching mean? It means terminal. It means the final teaching. This is the final word. This is Jesus' seminal teaching on what the regenerated life looks like. What are the characteristics of the regenerated life? The Beatitudes are about life. We're talking about being the temple of God. The Beatitudes are the very real characteristics and here's the word, the very real requirements for you and me, men and women, to be the temple of God. There are requirements. There are requirements for us to enter into this divine dance with our Creator. The requirements for Him to come and live in our temple, our bodies. And when that happens, you enter into the temple concept here and now. You enter into the kingdom life here and now. Twenty years ago, Teresa started her practice. And, you know, we're talking about entering into the kingdom life. And here, I want to hold your feet to the fire here for a minute. I want everybody to just really key in here. This is a bee in my bonnet. I'm going to let it buzz right now. Teresa started her practice 20 years ago. And I've been in practice now for 38 years. And I said to her when she started that, I don't know if you remember, honey, I said, honey, you're about to enter the fray. Remember that? Listen, God needs us to enter the fray. There are requirements for us to enter the fray. Because God Himself can't enter the fray unless we do. Does that make sense? There's a requirement for us to enter the fray. Oh, listen, I get it. I know that the most comfortable and easy thing to do is to stay home and wait for the great last day. I've got my insurance policy. I'm saved. I accepted Christ. Nothing much to do. I'll sit home and twiddle my thumbs and I'll watch TV all day. There are requirements for us to enter that fray. God is calling us to enter that fray. God needs us to enter that fray. God Himself intervenes in people's lives in and through men and women of God who are willing to get in there and do it. This is the Beatitudes. And let me tell you, from someone who has experience with this, to enter the fray, the biggest temptation, and you know I'm struggling with this right now actually, I am struggling with this right now. The biggest temptation when you're in the fray and when the bullets are whizzing over your head and you're getting tired of it, the biggest temptation is just to retreat and retire and say, forget it. Because we're going into a world that is in chaos. We're going into a world that has such a need for men and women willing to yield to the work of that Spirit, that down payment in our lives, willing to do it. You're listening to someone who at one time in his life was willing to do that. It ain't easy. And it wasn't even of myself. The Spirit did it. I didn't even want it. The Spirit gave me the desire. Malachi 3:1. The messenger is coming, and the purpose of the messenger is to come to men and women, the real temple, and to clear the rubble out of their lives so that the Lord can suddenly return to that temple. And when the Lord suddenly returns to that temple, and He comes to you and He comes to me, He comes for a reason. He comes so that we get involved. Keith made the announcement this morning. See, that's what we're talking about. You know, Sandy and I deal with the fray every day in our office. Every single day, we see people coming in there who are in the middle of it. And it's hard. It's hard to stay invested in that. It's hard to get to a place mentally where you even want to deal with that sort of thing. Do you ever feel that way with somebody? You come across somebody and the need is so crushing and so great in their lives that the temptation is, I don't even want to go there. I mean, thank you, Dan. The easiest thing to do is just to turn away. Do you want to enter the fray? And if you don't, pray about it. Teresa's got this thing that she taught me. She said, if you don't have a desire to do God's will, this is interesting. If you don't have a desire to read Scripture, ask Him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll change those desires. But we enter the temple concept in practice here and now. And the requirement to enter that temple concept and to allow God access to His world that is in need. And I'll tell you something else, God's people. I'm telling you what. We are going to answer for this as God's people. Oh, there's no judgment for it. We're going to answer for this. Look at the seven churches in the beginning of Revelation. You don't think they answered? We're going to answer. Your salvation, your faith, your forgiveness is for God's own use, not yours. You were bought with a price, and you are to be used by God. And Paul makes it eminently clear in that last verse in Corinthians. He made the one to be sin for us so that we then, by the Spirit, can get our act together and be used by God to bring His rightness into a world in chaos. That's Tim's paraphrase of that Corinthian verse. And then the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes come. And the most interesting thing to me about that, you got your Matthew book open there? You know what the most interesting thing to me about that? Look at the verse 3, or is it verse 1? When he saw the crowds, which verse is that? I don't have my Bible. That's verse 1, thank you. When he saw the crowds, well, to understand that, we have to understand what he saw. This is how you read Scripture. Remember, Scripture is a cake, not a salad. Do you understand that?
No.
Thank you, Sandy. Well, okay, here's why. Here, okay, good. A salad, here's how some people read Scripture. A salad. Well, I like radishes, so I'll take all the radishes out of the salad. Or I like green pepper. I'll just eat the green pepper in the salad. A cake, it's all there. You can't separate it out, right? So Scripture's a cake, not a salad. So when Jesus saw the crowds, what did he see? Well, we look at the end of Matthew chapter 4. Look what Jesus looks out and sees. Do you see this? I've got a little habit or hobby. Whenever I go out, and this is because of my occupation too, and I'll be walking through the store with Teresa, and I'll see someone at Kroger, and I'll say, well, they've got a right knee problem. You know, she says, why do you do that? I say, well, they got a left hip degeneration, or they've got a scoliosis there, or they got a cervical brachial syndrome. I can see that. See, I don't expect anybody else to do that, but look what Jesus has seen when he looks out at the crowd. End of chapter 4. He sees men and women leading partial lives. Partial lives. And struggling with that partiality. The sick, the tormented, the mentally ill, the physically ill, coming from everywhere. And Jesus is out there among them. He's the temple. He's in the fray. God is working through him. God is intervening and dealing with these people. Is that not something that we should pay attention to? That God deals with those things? How? Through a man? Through a man? Jesus of Nazareth? So Jesus looks at this teeming humanity. I see people with walkers and crutches and with amputations and obviously dealing with mental aberrations, and my mind runs to Matthew chapter 4 and I say, this is what Jesus saw. And then I say, and then I think this is what we should say as God's people, what did he do? Temple concept. What did he do when he saw this? Here's the interesting part. Look what he does. When he saw the crowds, he leaves. But didn't he have compassion? Jesus, what are you doing? When he saw the crowds and the crushing need of humanity and people dealing with the partial, he turns around. He goes up on a mountain. Why? He sees the symptoms in the end of chapter 4. You see symptoms. We see symptoms in our office every day. He sees the symptoms at the end of chapter 4, and apparently the cure in Jesus' mind is to turn around and go up on a mountain. What's up with that? The symptoms are people suffering with partial lives. The cure is Jesus turns around, goes up on the mountain, and he sits down. And what does he do? And what happens then? Read scripture like a cake. What happens then? His climbing companions make the effort to come up and sit down and listen. Jesus does nothing by accident, and Matthew does not write anything by accident. There's a very important theological point here. We've got a small group here. Teresa has helped me with this. And Teresa says to me, you've got a core group of people that are plugged in and bought into your ministry. Speak to them. What's this business here? Who does that? What kind of pastor would wall off the pews? Well, this kind. Why? Your climbing companions. I want you to be my climbing companions. I want you to plug in with me. This message is not for the masses. I was talking to someone in my office this week, and she's a godly woman. And she says to me, how is it to be a pastor? I said, it's the hardest job I've ever had. She said, why? I said, because I know by the Holy Spirit's unction what we as God's people need to be doing, and it is patently unattractive. The message. How attractive is this to you today for me to stand up here and tell you that the Holy Spirit wants you to enter the fray? Yet, because I've been called to do this thing, I know I got an answer for this someday to the one. And I said to her, I said, Stacy, that's the hardest part of this job. That's what Jesus is doing here, see. And that's where the similarities between me and Jesus begin and end. He sees the crushing symptoms and the need, and he knows that the cure is get a few climbing companions plugged into this message. That's the cure. You get it? I practice preventive medicine. Alternative medicine. As I said, allopathy, medical doctors, they have a different mindset and they chase symptoms. You know that. You go to your MD, here's my symptom, here's what you take, get rid of the symptom. That's downstream. Jesus is looking upstream. The end of Matthew chapter 4 is downstream. This is the result of something going on upstream. Jesus knows that, and he looks upstream, and the problem is there's no one dealing with the partial. And these people who live partial lives are trying to fill in the gaps with everything that is unhealthy and wrong. And the result of that is symptomatology, downstream. Does that make perfect sense? So, back to what I was saying. When I get a person into my office and I want to practice preventive medicine with them, and I know that I'm looking at a downstream event, the easiest thing for me to do is to deal with the downstream. Easy. Here, take this, you'll feel better. Your symptoms are obviously a deficiency of ibuprofen. Take a bunch of ibuprofen. Of course, that's ridiculous. But there's an upstream event. So what do I need to do as a practitioner when I'm thinking of the patient? I need to go up on the mountain. You see? I try and get them to come up on the mountain with me. Because that's the cure. The cure here for the end of chapter 4 is I need some of God's people to implement the temple concept. I need to get some climbing companions, people who are willing, and you are here at Newville because you're willing to put up with this kind of ministry. You've bought in, you've plugged into this. The only problem is, you know, it's hard to go back. That's what someone told me that I was ministering to them, and they said to me, "You've ruined me." They said, "I can't go back." That's what Jesus is trying to ruin some of his disciples. So he goes up, and a few. Did you notice that in the nuance? He sat down, and who comes to him? His disciples. His climbing companions. A few. But for Jesus and his searing intellect and his knowledge of human nature and his knowledge of kingdom ways and the temple concept, Jesus knew, I just need a few. If I can just get a few to allow this temple concept to grab them, I want it to grab you. I want you to come up on the mountain. And I want you to sit down like they did, and I want you to listen. I want you to listen to the requirements to be used by God as a temple. I want you to listen to the regenerative life when a spirit makes a down payment in your life and what you can expect. And it begins then. See, if I can get a patient to do that with me, if I can get a patient to do that, we got success coming. Boy, Sandy knows who I'm talking about. We got this one patient who I went up on the mountain with, and you know, very few come up there with me. But she did. She's a completely different person today. And see, to put that theologically, let me ask you, can you stay the same and be used by God? Do you think that's possible? Can you stay the same? Can you accept Jesus as your Savior, which, again, I have no idea what that means. Can you do that, the requirement we've attached to it, and never change, stay the same, and enter the fray? And I see a lot of you shaking your head, no, you're right, because you got experience with that. No, no. My forgiveness was always for his use. My forgiveness was so that he can then put that down payment into my life, the Spirit, and increasingly increase that investment in my life so that I become his physical presence in a world characterized by what we see in the end of Matthew chapter 4. I'm glad you're here. And you got guts. But I'm going to invite you to stay plugged in. I'm going to invite you to go with me here up on this mountain in this teaching. I'm going to invite you to allow that Spirit to make a down payment in your life, and then I want you to hang on. Because believe me, He will put you into the situation, and you will say, "For this I came. For this I came." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, bless these people. Encourage and strengthen them. Amen.